All right, why don't we bow our hearts and close our eyes in a word of prayer before we get into the final message here in the series of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you and praise you for making all things possible for us, for providing all things needed for our eternal salvation. Not only for our eternal salvation, but for life, and you've taken care of every need that we could possibly think of, and more. And that you've not only taken care of this, but you've extended your power through us to prepare us a wonderful place in heaven. And all this is accomplished through the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. In your name, amen.
All right.
I think this is... Hang on. There we go. All right. We've been discussing several issues in relationship to the issues of prayer lately. Okay? And this is, I'm hoping to wrap everything up this week. And so what I've been doing, usually when I do a study, as I'm studying at home on the floor of my office area, I have papers all around me. And as ideas come to me, I jot them down. And I say, oh, that would be a good topic, or not topic, but subject to, in relationship to prayer. And seeing this, my last week, what I've been feverishly doing at home is looking through my stack of papers, trying to find all the little notes I've been wanting to mention in relationship to prayer. And so today is going to be more of a shotgun approach. There's a lot of little things I'm going to try and grab that relate to prayer and some of the things we've been going through. But we've been putting this verse up on the board, Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And as we go through this verse, hopefully over the past several weeks, you know, the things we've been talking about will come to your mind and help us understand it. And our understanding of this verse should be increased because of that. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as well. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with the Spirit itself. Maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this has been our basis verse for the study of prayer. And we've gone through a lot of what this verse has to say, and today we want to wrap it up. And the most important thing out of this verse was that God has a plan for us where he's going to help us pray, help us communicate with him, but it's going to be according to his will. Okay? And so we spent a lot of time looking at the will of God and how God's will and the things he's done with man has changed through history. And we looked at Adam, we looked at Daniel and Moses, and we looked at the Lord's Prayer given to the saints that we're going to be going through the tribulation period. And so we've seen how God's will has changed with his dealings with man. And then when we get to the Apostle Paul, we see how the Apostle Paul takes God's will, and now he's able to open it up to us and reveal it to us through what God had called the mystery. And so when we pray, and as God helps us through prayer, it's going to be according to his will. And that's a very important thing to understand when we pray and what you pray about. Because if you're trying to pray for something that God's not doing, and it's not according to his will, you're going to be praying without knowledge. You're going to be praying for things and praying in a way in that God is not working in. If you were to pray for God to destroy the earth with a flood, that would be praying outside the will of God. Now, you have the liberty to pray for that, but your expectations would not be met because God has already said he's not going to flood the earth again with a flood. So for you to pray for that would be wrong. Your understanding needs to be brought up to speed with what God's will is. And we spent a lot of time discussing what God's will is. And then last week we turned over to Ephesians. We went through some of the prayers that Paul lays out. In Ephesians chapter 1, we looked in verse 16. And cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's one of the prayers of Paul that he lays out. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's going to pray that their eyes being that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know. And in this prayer of Paul, he's going to pray that they could come across some knowledge, some understanding. And we're going to put that over here. He's praying that they would have knowledge, that they would know some things. And we went through the things that Paul prays for, and it all relates to this hope that God has for his creation. And we looked in, why don't you turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. It's so important for us to understand this hope, and that God's will today is revolved around this hope that he has laid out. In chapter 8, verse 20 of Romans, for the creature is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same hope. And here's the hope in verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we've seen how this hope, this deliverance mechanism that God has put in place for us from this bondage of corruption is this hope. And now this whole mystery, the whole will of God is going to revolve around that hope. And when you come back over to Ephesians chapter 1, this first prayer of Paul, you see he prays in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And he prays that they would know what the hope of this calling is, and what the inheritance that this hope brings you, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. And so he's praying for some knowledge, that they would understand some things in relationship to God's will. And God's will is to deliver us from the bondage of corruption that we find ourselves in. So we see that in Ephesians chapter 1. Then we turned the page to Ephesians chapter 3. And there's another prayer here. And it's building on top of the one in chapter 1. Verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the cause for this prayer is in verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations. There's problems that are happening. There's tribulations that are going on with the Ephesians. And Paul says, for this cause, this is what I would pray for you. Of whom, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. You see, what Paul prays here is that, let's just keep reading for a second. Verse 16, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. You see, verse 16, that he's praying that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In the inner man. In the second prayer, he's going to talk about how it's the inner man that is to be affected through the love of Christ. And we went over this a little bit last week in this prayer. How Paul's prayer for these saints is they're going through problems and there's tribulations in there, and he doesn't want them to faint underneath the weight of the problems that are affecting them. He prays that their inner man, the new creation that's created in you and the moment you believe, that inner man will be strengthened by God's love. And the more you know God's love, the stronger you become. Look how he puts in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. You see, God's prayers, God's will for the saint today is for us to have knowledge. For us to comprehend things. Okay? God's will for his saints today is not for us to be ignorant. There's a number of times where Paul writes, be ye not ignorant. Don't be ignorant, brethren. He wants us to know things so it can change the way we think. And here he says that we would be able, that in verse 18, may be able to comprehend, to understand some things. Remember how last week we talked about what prayer really is? Prayer is God's mechanism whereby it causes us to think. Okay? And how prayer is the counter to emotions. And when emotions well up inside you and your emotions want to cause you to act out in anger or say something mean to someone, and God tells us we should pray constantly, and what that prayer will do then is when those emotions arise in you and you start to pray about that, your emotions will be put aside, because then your comprehension, the thought processes in your mind will take over, and you'll start to think about what you're going to say before you just blurt those things out. And how God gives us the mechanism of prayer, and prayer is to cause us to think. And in thinking, thinking brings us to what we know. And that's what prayer is designed to do. Prayer is designed to cause your actions to be based on things you know, not based on your emotions. And when you pray about situations, your prayer life will cause you to think about what is God's will in the issues that I'm dealing with. And that will remove, you'll find that prayer will remove yourself from the situation and inject Christ into that situation. And you will start to think along what His will is for you. In that situation. And look in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. He wants us to think about some things. And we looked last week in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints. See, this isn't just for the few. This isn't just for some people. This is for all saints. That we can comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And we looked at that real briefly last week, how we have the ability to comprehend what God is and what He's doing. And we went back to Job, and in Job it talks about the question is raised, how can we comprehend God? How can we know Him? He's so mighty. He's so large. He's broader than the earth. He's deeper than hell. He's higher than the heavens. Who can know Him? And when we get to Paul, Paul says, you can. Because Paul reveals His will to us. In verse 19, not just that, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You know, it's one thing to know about God and to know what He's doing, but it's another thing to let His love work in you. There are people who know a lot about God, but His love has never affected them. His love beyond the knowledge. His love is a faith issue. And love is something God adds to knowledge. You have they go hand in hand. But there's men who can describe great things about the Lord and how He can exist in eternity. But His love has never made the impact it should. And His love was displayed to us through the cross. And there's men who can spew great doctrines about God and how He can exist and from eternity past to eternity future. But yet, they're His love for them, and that they're a sinner, and it was displayed for them on the cross, has made no effect on their life. And they think that they can please God through their own good works, or they can please God by being good, or they can please God by just learning about Him. But that's not it. It's His love that should, as you learn more about God, you should realize how much more love it took for Him to love you. And that should affect you. And how He displayed that love for you on the cross. And when He died on the cross for your sins. And what kind of love it took. For a God who was so immense and so powerful. And yet, He loves you. And that love should affect you in a way that is beyond just understanding who God is and where He lives and what He's doing. And so he goes in chapter 3 here in his prayer for them that this love of Christ, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. Man, you ever to think that the fullness that is in God can now dwell where? In you. You know, the Jew never thought that would be a possibility. They built the tabernacle and they put the mercy seat, the ark inside the inner workings of the tabernacle. And God would appear there once a year in His glory, and only one priest can go in there at a time at once a year and meet God there with the blood of the sacrifice. And here God says that His fullness can now dwell in us all the time. That's amazing. That's why in verse 20, he says, now to him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Would it ever come into your mind to ask God to dwell within you? You know, David, he wanted to build God a building to live in. And he wanted to build God the building over there in Israel for God to dwell in. But would have ever entered into David's heart to say, God, dwell within me and let your fullness dwell within me so that it can shine through me? See, God has done everything for you beyond what we would think of to ask Him. That's why in verse 20, now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think about it. God wants to dwell within us. His fullness wants to place within us. That's beyond anything we would have ever thought of. It's beyond anything that Einstein or the great minds of men would have ever thought of, that God was going to dwell within His creation. According to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without men, and amen. So we see in Ephesians chapter 3, the second thing. First, He prays for knowledge in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 2, He prays that your inner man, and where is God working today? It's the inner man that He's working today. He doesn't pray that God would change the circumstances to relieve the tribulations. He prays that your inner man, that God's love for you, will cause a change in your heart so you can deal with the circumstances appropriately. And so we made it through that second prayer. And so we wanted to get to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, we're going to see the next step of the prayer life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. This third prayer Paul lays out, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You see, that the third thing Paul lays out then in the prayer life is that this love of Christ abounds in you. As it starts to work in your heart, it's gonna enable you to make judgments. You see that? Verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgments. And what's the definition of judgments? That ye may approve things that are excellent. You see, as your prayer life, as you develop, as you mature, the maturing process is supposed to enable you to approve things that are excellent. You see how this is starting to work now? First, he prays for some knowledge. And this knowledge is supposed to work in you. And this knowledge is supposed to work in your inner man. And as your inner man grows, you come to know the love of Christ deeper and deeper. And this love that God has for you and understanding His will, it's going to cause you to be able to make judgments. It's going to cause you to be able to approve things that are excellent. It's how this is starting to work. It's a step-by-step program. You see how it starts out in Romans 8? We don't know what we should pray for. And we talked a lot about that, how you enter into grace and you can't go to the Old Testament to learn how to pray. But Paul starts to write it out, and he says the first thing he prays for us is that we would have some knowledge. And this knowledge is supposed to work in us. It's supposed to work in our inner man. And as this inner man in you grows and you're understanding the love of Christ works in you, it's going to allow you to approve things that are excellent. And what that is that that's going to allow you then to be able to have the ability to choose what's good and what's not. What is the more excellent thing for you to be doing in your life? See, Paul doesn't pray that God would lead you to which job you should take, or lead you to which house you're going to buy, or lead you to For which football team to pick for your work office pool, as people do. I mean, God's saying that His love and He's your inner man is going to allow you personally to make those judgments, to approve the things that are excellent. See what God does is in relationship to His hope. His hope is to set you free from the bondage of corruption and set you as His children. And when you study about what He's doing there, He's setting you as an adult child, and He treats you as an adult. And what He tried to do, He's trying to mature you and to give you the knowledge so you can make choices on your own. Now, when we have children, you make all their choices for them as their babies. But as they grow up, you hope they can start to make some of the choices on their own. If you have a child that's 30, you don't still want to be telling them, you know, what pair of pants and what shirt to wear. Hopefully they've matured enough where they can choose those things on their own. Well, that's how God deals with us. When he saves us, and in the dispensation of grace, he's treating us as his adult children. And what he does is he gives us a prayer pattern and a prayer life, and through working through his word, he allows us to be able to approve things that are excellent. And think about that. He gives you the ability to make proper choices. We need not be like how most Christians are or most spiritualists. You know, you can't figure out God. You just sort of got to hopefully get moved by the Spirit. No, that's not what he's talking about. Everything comes back to knowledge. Everything comes back to an understanding of his will and what he's doing for you. And as you let that work in you by faith, letting his love grow in you, you'll come to the point where you'll be able to approve things that are most excellent. That's the purpose. What Paul's doing here, he's instructing us, trying to get us to a mature place where we can approve the things that are more excellent. Read that verse again in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. See, now he's going to give us the reason for these first two prayers. The reason for your inner man to grow, one of them is in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. You see, the responsibility of choice is on who? You. The responsibility of choosing is on who? You. The responsibility of knowing what to do is on us. God doesn't treat us like a two-year-old where he takes you by the hand and he leads you. He allows you to make the choices in your own life. And you should be able to, based on your inner man and based on your understanding of what God's will is for you. And what this does, this should take away the mysticism that's in Christianity. This should take away the fog and the glasses that can blind our minds. Tear away all that, and what this does, this allows you now choices based on what you know. Make choices based on God's love for you. And we're going to see how some of those choices. Here, turn the page to Philippians. Let me show you one real quick. I mean, what's amazing, to take more time, every time he prays, there's an example of something like this. What? In Philippians, just turn the page to that's just 21. There's a problem here in Paul's life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is faced with a choice here in Philippi. And he's in prison. He's faced with a choice. And he said you were going to see this if we were to read the whole chapter. He can either choose to die or he can choose to live. And he starts on verse 20. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet I shall choose I what not. You see, he's got a choice before him. He can choose to just die and to go be with Christ, which is far better. Or he can choose to stay. Look in verse 23. For I am in a strait between two. I have a choice to make. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul's doing, he's laying out his thinking process. He's got a choice to make. He's got a desire to die, a desire to depart and get away from these tribulations that he finds himself in, which is far better. And to be with Christ, it's far better to be with Christ. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You see, verse 24, nevertheless, you're seeing the thought process is going on in Paul's life. Verse 20, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. See, he's thinking about this. He's thinking, you know what? If I just die, I could go be with Christ and that would be far better. But if I were to stay, I could help your joy. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. You see, Paul makes the decision. You see the decision that Paul makes. First, he starts off in verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He gets out this, he's in this situation. To die and be with Christ is far better. But to stay, he could further the joy of the Philippian saints. And in verse 25, he says, and having this confidence, I know I shall abide. He's made the choice. He's made the judgment. And his judgment is to live. His judgment is to stay on this earth and provide further enjoyment for those around him. You see how he this verse that he just laid out, how he can approve the things that were more excellent. And so a decision is given to Paul to either die and go be with Christ or to stay and help the saints around him. And what does Paul choose? He chooses the more excellent thing. He chooses to stay to further the joy of the saints around him. Now, he could have chose to die and gone to be with Christ, and that would have been fine. But in his mind, he chose the more excellent thing. And you notice how this is his choice. He's not asking God to give him a sign whether he should stay or leave, whether he should die or not. No, he's thinking through this. And he lays it out for you between verse 21 through 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. He's not in a strait between two anymore. He's made the choice that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says, see, he's made the choice. So what he did is he took what he wrote in verse 9 and he's applying it. He's letting the love of Christ affect him in his decision-making process. And he had a decision to make, whether to die or whether to live. And he chooses to live. Because he, in his mind, that was the more excellent thing to do in order to further the joy of the saints around him. And that's an example for us. And you see how what's happening here, you're seeing how God today is working through, not circumstances, he's working through your inner man to affect the circumstances. See, the world teaches that you have God and he's going to try and get you through your circumstances. And that your circumstances are to have an effect on you. They're to change your behavior. God's going to give you a flat tire on the road, and what that should cause you to do is to think, okay, God must be mad at me. There must be some sin in my life. I must view my life and get rid of that sin, and then I can please God again. You see, the world teaches, or most religion teaches, that God is working this way, to try using circumstances to affect you. But that's not what he's doing. God's will today is to use knowledge through the love of Christ to work this way. He's over here now. He's working through you. So that way, when circumstances come up in your life, you'll have an effect on them. Paul had a circumstance in his life. He could die or he could not die. Paul chose which one. The inner man. God is working through you, not through circumstances. He used to use circumstances to try and affect behavior, and that was through Israel. And how did that end? Miserable failure. That's not what he's doing anymore. He's working through your inner man so that way when a circumstance comes upon you, when you get a flat tire, your inner man should say, boy, was I dumb. I should have checked the tires before I left. My wife's been telling me the tires are bald. Okay? Instead of some, mystical God trying to reach me with something, which he's not. And your inner man will cause you to react properly to those circumstances. And when you get a flat tire in the road, you don't pull the car over and start swearing at the car and swearing at the tire and your emotions and rage get up. No, you pray about that. It doesn't mean you pull over and you get on your knees and you pray. You just start thinking. And you start thinking, yeah, I lived in a corrupt world. The tire manufacturer didn't make my tire right. It's their fault. I was driving down the road one time. I was coming down the expressway going pretty quick in the truck. And my front tire, Firestone had that problem where the tread was peeling off the tire. Well, that happened to me. My tread just completely came off the tire. My truck, I made it off that. I'm still alive, luckily. But, that the reason that happened was not because God was trying to teach me something. The reason that happened was because I lived in a corrupt world. And in a corrupt world, things are going to go wrong. No matter how hard Firestone tries to make those tires perfect, you know what's going to happen? They're going to run into problems because they deal with man, the labor force, and they deal with materials that are corrupt and falling apart, and they're going to have problems. And so, you know, when I thought about it, I knew God wasn't trying to get at me. I knew if the reason for that tire blowing off my truck was because I live in a corrupt world, and now I got to try and make it down the road to get a new tire. And you see how the thinking process is supposed to change you and how you react to the corrupt world you live in. So in Philippians chapter 1, in that prayer, he talks about how we have the ability to approve things that are excellent. We don't need extra revelation from God to tell us what to do. We have it all. And it's through His Word. And as His Word works in you, you have the ability to choose. So, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. So we went through Philippians and the prayer in Philippians. And the last prayer I want to get to, because we got to get through this, is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Let me get rid of some of this. We see this fourth prayer, Paul, in Colossians, verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see this fourth prayer? But there's so much in this thing. But the one thing I want to point out is in verse 9. He says, since the day for this cause also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. See, he's praying for understanding again, for knowledge. The knowledge of His will and all His wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why is he praying that? What is this knowledge supposed to do for them? That ye might what? Walk worthy. You see, the first time he lays out this, now he's praying that they're going to walk worthy. The complete. So you see how Paul's prayer life, he prays for knowledge. And this knowledge is supposed to increase and strengthen your inner man. And as your inner man is strengthened, you're going to be able to approve things that are more excellent. And in your ability to choose what you do, it's going to cause you to do what? To walk worthy. You see how Paul, he first starts out in Romans, we don't know what to pray for. But thanks be to God, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And as Paul lays out what God's will is, you learn through this, that there's a fourfold process of maturing for you. Number one, you pray for knowledge. You pray for understanding. You need to understand what the hope is and what God is doing for you. And as this hope works in you, and you have the ability to learn more about God, He strengthens your inner man. And as your inner man is strengthened, and as Christ's love for you is abound, you're going to be able to approve things that are more excellent. And that approval, that judgment that's going to be in your mind is going to allow you now to do what he says in Colossians in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's the edification process. That's what prayer is designed to do for you. It's to cause you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see how that works? The fourfold process whereby prayer is supposed to instruct you. And in the end, prayer is designed to cause you to walk worthy. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. You know, we talk about power, and I can, but here we talk about power in Romans, how you had the power of God unto salvation. And in Ephesians, he talked about the great power. Here you have the glorious power. They're all a little different. They all show different aspects of God. And this glorious power can strengthen you unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Give thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers in this, of the inheritance of the saints in light. And there's that hope again. He's made you complete to be partakers of this inheritance. Because in verse 13, he delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us from the bondage of corruption. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Boy, that's about all we can say on that with the time constraints. But you see Paul's, how he lays out this process of prayer and what it's designed to do for you. It's designed to give you knowledge. And as that knowledge works in you, it's designed to strengthen your inner man. And as you read and you understand that you've been made a new creature, a new creation, and that your new man grows and is renewed day by day by the knowledge of God and by reading His Word, that's going to cause you, the effect of all that is going to cause you to make proper judgments. Now, if you got a judgment to make on which job to take, and you pray, and you should pray to God about which job you should take, but you want to pray according to His will, you pray knowing that God's not going to tap you on the shoulder and say, take the one on the right, because God's leaving that decision to you to make. And what you should be able to do then is to take what you understand about His Word in order to make a proper decision, and you should be able to approve which job to take. And really, when you look at it in the scheme of eternity, either one's not going to have that big enough of an effect. But if you have a job that's going to cause you to travel and be away from your family for 9 weeks out of 10, or 1 month out of two, or whatever it is, or you have a job that will allow you to stay home, but maybe you make a little less money, God leaves that decision up to you. And you take His Word, and you let those things dwell in your mind, you pray about it, you will be able to choose the more excellent one. And if you do choose one and you get fired a month later, you don't blame God. It's just because you live in a corrupted creation. There's jobs we've taken that you wish you wouldn't have taken. You made poor judgment. And even when you did make good judgment and you had all your T's dotted and your I's crossed, T's crossed and I's dotted, that's probably why if they went bad. I got to learn the English language. You don't blame God for those things. Because, you know, God today is working through the inner man out. He's working through you. You see, we don't have time, but in Colossians 3, verse 5, he gives an example of walking. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil constituents, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime. When you lived in them. You see, he gives an example here of walking. He says, you used to live in these things. And it's because of those sins that the wrath of God was poured upon creation. It's because of sin. And why do you want to continue to walk in those things? And he gives you in verse 8, but now ye have also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And here's some verses you can read about and you can gain some knowledge in relationship to how you should walk in your life. Just in Philippians, he had a decision to make, and he goes through a thinking process of how he makes that decision. In Colossians, he's talking about the walk, and here he's going to give you some information about some things that should change the way you walk. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even so as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see how as knowledge increases, you're understanding what His will is. As you understand more that Christ forgave you all your sins, you know what that should cause you to do? That should cause a walk in you whereby you forgive others. You see how this works? As knowledge grows, your inner man is strengthened, you're able to make better decisions, and those decisions are going to cause you to walk worthy unto the Lord. And that's why Paul tells us we should pray for all things. There's nothing wrong with praying for what job to take, or what house to buy, or what car to buy, or whatever decisions come up in your life. Because as you pray about them, you'll be caused to think about them in light of what God's will is. And God's will, He's not, and we understand God's not, His will isn't so much that should I buy the white house or the pink house. His will is, how are those things going to affect your life and your relationship to Jesus Christ? And as you look at those things, what are the time constraints they're going to take? What are the, how are they going to affect your ability to walk worthily? And as you look at those things and you think about those things, that will cause you to make a proper judgment. You'll be able to approve the more excellent thing. You need not look for, well, Lord, just lead me into the, you know, if I see a sign in this house, I know to buy it. We had someone selling a house and the couple came through and they saw a concordance on the shelf and they said, oh, that's a sign from God. You must be Christians, because only a Christian would have a concordance. God must want us to have this house. That's not approving things that are more excellent according to a proper judgment. That's working on emotion. That's working on mysticism. God doesn't want us to work like that. He wants us to work on a basis of knowledge. And that knowledge should affect what you choose. Not by just, I'm looking for a sign. What's behind door number one? Is there going to be something in there that leads me to this property or whatever? No. We make judgments. God leaves that upon us. So as we've gone through prayer, prayer is designed to cause you to think properly. And that thinking will cause you to end up walking properly. If you got a, I've made a list here of some things where people pray. If you want to pray for healing and you're sick, it's okay. You break your leg or your aunt's sick. It's okay to pray to God about that. It's okay to pray, you know, my aunt is sick, she has cancer, she's going to die, or you know. And those are good concerns to bring to the Lord. But when we pray, we want to pray according to His will. And when you study, you realize that God today is not physically healing people. But God today is something far better. In Philippians, turn over to Philippians. This verse maybe jumps to your mind then as you're praying about this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, verse 21. God's got a program for the body. In verse 4, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. When you pray for your aunt or yourself or your son that's sick, that has a problem, you don't pray that God would heal them. Because we know, you realize through knowledge that He's not physically intervening through circumstances. He's changing things through the inner man out. And so you would pray in light of the knowledge that God's got a wonderful body for my aunt, that if she were to die, she's going to have it made in heaven. And that will bring joy, and that will change the way you view that circumstance. That would take the weight of despair away, as long as she's saved. And if she's not saved, it's okay to pray for the unsaved. That's, you know, God tells us to pray for all things. And one of the wills of God is in 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the will of God. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of... What's God's will? One of the wills of God is to have all men be saved. And so it's okay to pray for God's will to be enacted. It's not, you know, it's good to pray for the salvation of people, but with the understanding, knowing that God is not going to come down and physically intervene and work through a circumstance to get them saved. He's not working that way. He's going to work through you. So if you pray for someone that gets saved, you're going to understand, you're going to start to think about what can you do to affect them and how can you show them the love of Christ through your life. And that's going to change the way you act towards them. That's going to change the way you treat them. And now you're not going to, now if they slight you in a way, you're not going to get angry at them, because you have a bigger purpose with them. You have a purpose to show them Christ. And did Christ get angry with you before you were saved? No, he extended love to you day and day and day until the moment you accepted. That's how you should treat the unsaved. And as you pray about a relative or a friend that you want to be saved, that should cause you to walk in a way whereby they will see the life of Jesus Christ living in you. They will see unabounded love. They will see forgiveness. They will see things that they don't see in the world. And hopefully that will prick their heart to the point where they might ask, what's different with you? And this has affected my life and the people we meet. And in the people that I would like to see, no longer do I hold grudges against them or hold, oh, they're just crazy. No, you view them different. Because your inner man is different. Your inner man now, it's no longer, oh, they've disrespected me, so I don't want to talk to them anymore. No, because you see there's a bigger principle, there's a bigger thing going on. As you pray for them, you want to see them saved, so you apply more grace and more forgiveness in order that your walk will be worthy. And hopefully they will see that and see Christ working in you. And then they can maybe that opportunity will take place where you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with them as to why you're different. You see how prayer changes you? See, if someone gets saved, and then you keep cussing them, you keep throwing the dishes at them, you keep being mean, you keep, stomping on them at work. Whatever. No, that's not a good testimony, but you're praying for them. Hoping God's going to, give them a flat tire on the road, and then the rainstorm comes and a bolt lightning hits them and knocks them on their back and they see God in some light. No. They're to see Christ through you. So it's good to see. That's why he tells us to pray for how many things? All things. There's nothing you're not to pray for. There's no problem. All things means all things in that verse. There's nothing you're not to pray for. There's nothing that God can't affect. And we read in Ephesians how he's taken care of everything abundantly, exceedingly above all that we ask or think. So you got a problem, you got a relationship problem, you got a problem within the family, you got a problem at work, you got a problem with friends, you got a problem with yourself. A lot of people have problems with themselves, depression or sin or one of a number of things. You pray about those things, and God's Word will work through your inner man as you believe it. The Word of God works effectually in those that believe. That's how prayer, that's what prayer is designed to do today. So there's no problem. And the last thing I want to talk about prayer is that one important thing, go to Philemon. Philemon is a short book, but it's the book that wraps up everything that Paul's been talking about. And there's one thing I want to show you here in Philemon. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou shalt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You see, by the time you get to Philemon, Paul's writing and he says in verse 20, prepare me a place. In verse 21, and I know you'll do it. And in verse 22, and I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. What he's saying here is prayer is supposed to work through him, and the prayer of Philemon will cause Philemon to go out and make the necessary arrangements so that Paul can be brought unto him and that there will be a lodging ready for Paul. That's how it works. Paul's not saying, Philemon, pray that the Lord brings me to you and you just sit there and pray and I pray and we'll just hope in the by and by it happens. No. Prayer is supposed to cause you to work. Prayer is supposed to cause you to be motivated to do a proper walk. You see in verse 20, hey, let me have rejoicing. He refresh my bowels. He's making a request. Philemon, refresh my bowels. In verse 21, I know you've done this in the past, and I know you'll do it again. Verse 22, and I trust that through prayers I shall be brought unto you. That through Philemon's prayers, and as Philemon would pray about what he needs to do for Paul, Philemon would probably think, you know what? I need to get Paul a ship ticket to get over here so I can go out and buy that. And Philemon was a wealthy man, and he would by the transportation needed for Paul. Then he said, well, when Paul got here, I need to have a room ready for him. And as Paul got here, I need to have a bed, and I need to have some food, and maybe some clothes. And Philemon would get all that prepared for him. And that's what prayer is designed to do. Prayer is designed to cause you to walk. And Philemon would think about these things, and he'd make the proper necessary travel arrangements. He'd approve the things that were more excellent. And all this would be walking worthy of the Lord. And so the thing I wanted to point out here was that prayer is designed to motivate you to do things. Prayer is designed to cause you to walk worthy. It doesn't work reverse. It's not working through circumstances to reach your inner man. No, he's working through his word, through your inner man, to change your circumstances and to change how you think about your circumstances. That's what prayer is designed to do. And the last thing I want to mention about prayer, a very important aspect to think about, is God wants us to pray for each other. And lastly, is the subject of prayer. He wants us to pray for each other. And in your prayer life, we can read over and over, Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. He's listing the saints in his mind, and he's praying for each one. And what this should cause... Try praying for the people in your life. Do you pray for your husband? Do you pray for your wife? Do you pray for your children? And as you pray for them according to the will of God. And what that will cause you to do is want to instruct your children in the knowledge of God. Want to instruct them so they can be strengthened in their inner man. When you pray for your spouse, that will cause you to love him or her as the way Christ loves you. And as you pray for each other, you know, it's real hard to get mad at someone you're praying for. You're having a problem with a co-worker at work. You're having a problem with your spouse. You're having a problem with a family member. You have got advice. You pray for them. Pray about the situation. And what that'll cause you to do, as you're praying for your brother, which you're having a problem with, let's say, that'll cause you to think. And God's love and his knowledge and that hope will come to your mind. And you pray for your brother in relationship to that hope. Oh, I'm so glad. And as you pray, and if your brother's saved, then you can thank the Lord he's saved, and he's going to be a part of that hope. And then you're able to approve things that are more excellent. If you got a problem, it'll allow you to forgive him, allow you to treat him in a way that Christ treated you. And that's what prayer is designed to do. It's designed to change your thinking towards everything else. And your brother might still be the biggest idiot in the world. Okay? But that's okay. You can deal with them now. Your brother could be the biggest pain in the butt and you wish he was never born. But you know what? So what? You can deal with it. I can handle all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And when you pray about your brother, don't pray that God strikes him dead on a railroad track. Don't change that God will change. It's going to change yours so you can have an effect on him. That's how it works. It's wonderful. But I encourage you all to pray for me. Pray for the people in this assembly. And when you go to bed at night or just during the day and you think about someone, just that's prayer. If you think about someone in a tough circumstance or in a good circumstance, pray for them. Think about that. That will cause you to start thinking about other people. And when you think about other people, that's what God does. He thinks about everybody. And he wants us to do, and you'll find that relieves, that'll take the pressures of your life, and you'll suddenly not become the most important thing in the world, but your life will now revolve around other people and affecting them. And this should change the way you act. It'll ultimately change, bring you into a walk worthy of the Lord. If you've got relatives that you have problems with, pray about them. Don't write them off. You're off my prayer list. No. They're the people you should pray for the most. If they're worth it. Because that'll affect the way you deal with them. And you want to deal with people. God didn't save you so you could be all by yourself in the little corner of the earth. No. He saved you so you can have an effect on other people. And by withdrawing and saying, well, I'll never speak. How are you going to have an effect on them if you don't speak with them, if you don't go around them? And I say, you have to approve things that are excellent. That doesn't mean you do stupid things. You don't, keep loaning money to your brother even though he's never paid you back because you prayed about it and you just think it'll make him happy. No. It's your attitudes. how you deal with them. You see, one of the most important things I wanted to point this out is in 1 Corinthians 7. You know, this would be the last shotgun shell. There's so many things. But, you know, marriage. People think, God, lead me to the spouse I want. Pray, you know, people pray, help me with the guy, lead me to who I'm supposed to marry. But what's God tell her? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. You see that? God's instruction to females is that you're to marry to whom you will. You're to be able to make the proper judgment. You're to be able to approve the guy that's more excellent. And he leaves that responsibility on you. God's not going to bring people into your life. He's not going to work through circumstances. The point of going to this passage to prove is to show you that it's up to us to make the judgments. It's up to us. You see that? To whom she will. It's her choice with who she marries. It's her choice. God's not bringing people into your lives. It's through the will of God to work through her and man so when a guy comes along, she can say, he's the more excellent one, he's the guy I want to marry. That's how it works. Because they're choices we make. And that's what prayer is designed to do. Prayer is designed to cause you to make the proper choices. And prayer is designed for you to walk worthy. Prayer is designed to strengthen the inner man. You see, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 here. Or 12, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 8. There's a thorn given to Paul. There's a problem in his life. And he prays for the Lord to remove it. He prays that the circumstance will be removed. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord twice that it might depart from me. Paul prayed that a circumstance came up that God just take it away. I can't deal with it anymore. But verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, God didn't answer Paul by saying, okay, I'm going to remove the circumstance. No, he says, my strength. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace has supplied all of this for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, Paul, when he understands that God's working through the inner man, he writes, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He doesn't glory in the fact that Christ removed them. He glories in the infirmity now, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul's whole attitude changed towards the circumstance. Paul originally wants the circumstance removed. He prays for it to be removed. But then he realizes that Christ is working through him and not removing circumstances. And now Paul changes. He changes the way he viewed that circumstance. Now in verse 10, he's taking pleasure in the thing he just asked God to remove. That's how it works. He's taking pleasure in that now. Bring it on. Because I realize now that it's Christ through me. That he strengthens me. It's not by me handling it. It's through him. He remembered some things. That God's knowledge. He remembers what God's will is in the overworking of eternity. And how eternity is now working for his benefit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now he looks at that situation. Pleasure in it. You ever hear of such a crazy thing? You got that brother that's bugging you? Glory in that. Because that's an opportunity where you can display Christ to him. That's an opportunity where you can forgive him. What a wonderful understanding. So as we close this message in prayer, we see how much there is in Romans 8, 26 and 27. But the Spirit helps our infirmities. And the way he helps you is by bringing the light, the knowledge of God. And that knowledge should show you the love of Christ. And that love of Christ should drive you. And it says, the love of Christ constraineth me. And that will cause you to approve things that are excellent. And in those improvements, you'll be able to walk worthy of the Lord. And that's what prayer is designed to do. So pray for all things and everything. By prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts. See, it's your heart that He's interested in. See, there's that show, Extreme Makeover. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I know, I kind of know a little story. So. But they take this family that's destitute on TV. And they got a really poor house. And they build them a brand new house in a week. And they give them plasma TVs in every room. And they have a beautiful landscaping put in. They give them the best that man can give. Took a family a few weeks ago, a woman that was beaten by her husband. She's got 10 kids, and they built her a great, great, big new house. But you know what? Your circumstances can change. You can be made better through circumstances. But you know what? Their hearts are still broken. Their problems are not with the new house or an old house. Man's problem is in here. It's in our heart. Many men who become extremely, but they don't find joy in wealth. Why that show is, you know, I watch it for what they built, but it's so evil in the sense that it's trying to say that if we change your circumstances, you're going to be happy. That's the point of the show, and it's so anti-God. God's changing, His business is to change your heart and bring it in line with His. That's what prayer is designed to do. Bring your heart. Let God work in your heart. And the last thing I want to point out, which is something that just for the Pentecost that ever listened to this, though. But and he makes intercession. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with what? With groanings which cannot. This is sort of like an appendix, like, you know, P.S. With groanings which cannot be uttered. If you ever deal with the Pentecost and you say, you pray and they think they can speak in tongues. You say, speak in tongues when you pray. Yeah, we do. Does the Spirit come upon you when you're praying and you just start talking? We speak in tongues. And you bring into this verse and you say, well, the Spirit, when you pray in the Spirit, but He makes intercession on us with groanings which what? Cannot be uttered. That's one verse to bring the whole Pentecostal movement to a stop. Because what does it say? When you pray in the Spirit, you can't hear them. You aren't going to hear the Spirit pray for you. It's not going to cause you to speak in tongues. It's silent prayer. It's something you're never going to hear. But anyway, the appendix I just wanted to put in there. There's a lot more in there, but if He only makes intercession for saints, He's not making, the unsaved can't pray. The unsaved, God doesn't save until they become saved, until they accept His Son as their Savior. Then He'll make intercession for them. Until that moment, prayer is a privilege reserved for the saved, for the saints. So anyway, the message has enlightened us a little bit in relationship to prayer. But why don't we close in a word of prayer, and then we can all get going. Dear Lord, we just thank You for Your word and the unsearchable riches of it. And we can keep plumbing the depths of it. And keep looking around, and there's always more knowledge to be found. There's never an end point, but You always have more to teach us. And as these doctrines come into our lives and we take them by faith into our hearts, they should cause a change in us. And we should become more and more like You as Christ lives through us, through His Word. And we thank You for revealing to us that we should not look to circumstances, but we should look to Your Word and be strengthened with might so that we can overcome the circumstances and they won't bring the despair that they can bring. And we thank You most of all for delivering us from the bondage of corruption and setting us into the glorious liberty as Your dear children and taking care of everything abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. In Your name, amen.